We've been going through 2 Corinthians for several months, and we've made it to chapter 10. And our passage for today is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I, Paul myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So, in the ancient Greek world, orators, public speakers, rhetoricians, is that a real word? Maybe. People who are into rhetoric. Public speakers like that in ancient Greek, in ancient Greece, were highly admired, looked up to. They were admired because of the eloquence of their speech and the way they could command a crowd, and at least they sounded quite wise. They could make you laugh, they could make you cry, and not everyone can do that. So people looked up to them and admired them. And we know from 1 Corinthians that the church in Corinth was attracted to this, and they wanted their preacher to be like that, be powerful, charismatic, charming. And Paul said to them, "That kind of thing, it may be cool and everything, but that's not going to change people's hearts. That's not going to change people's minds. People need to hear the gospel. People need to hear the word of God." Paul said, "When I came to you," this was in 1 Corinthians, he says, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence of speech and human wisdom, but I did what? I preached Christ and him crucified." That's the message. It's about Christ. Now, sadly, the Corinthians didn't heed Paul's warning in the previous letter. And now we're a year or so later. And what has happened is that apparently some false teachers of some sort have come into the Corinthian church. And they've taken advantage of the Corinthians' love for flashy preachers. And the Corinthians have fallen in love with these people and have started to follow these false teachers and their false teaching and their false Christ, because, you know, they present it real nice. Sounds real good. And they've fooled them. And in the process of speaking, teaching different doctrine, they have to attack the Apostle Paul. They have to speak against the Apostle Paul because Paul started that church. The theology that they knew was from Paul. And in order to present their own position, they have to undermine Paul. And they've been saying things like this. Look at verse 10 in the same chapter. I know this is for next week, but notice in verse 10 of chapter 10, it says, "For his letters," they say, "are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." Oh, sure. When Paul is away, and he doesn't have to face anyone, he sounds pretty awesome. When Paul's away, and he has time to sit and think about what he's going to write, he sounds pretty powerful. But have you heard him preach? Really? I mean, he's quiet. He's timid. His speech is contemptible. It's laughable. It's not like us, who are nice and powerful. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians now to see whether they're going to continue following these false teachers, or will they repent, turn back to the gospel that Paul preached? Are they going to do something about these false teachers, or are they going to apostatize? Because the situation is pretty bad as far as we can see. So let's go through the text, see what we can learn. Verse 1, Paul says, "Now I, Paul myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you." That's what they're saying, right? Isn't that what people are saying about me? That I'm only bold when I'm away. And, I'm lowly when I'm there. Well, he says, I'm pleading with you with my lowliness, with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Here's the thing. These people who are speaking against Paul, they're not 100% wrong. They're using an element of truth against Paul. And this is something that Satan does all the time. Satan doesn't just come out and flat out give you a big fat lie because it's too obvious. And so what does Satan do? He'll give you a little bit of truth to confuse you, to make it sound right. And generally speaking, Paul didn't want to fight. Paul was gentle. And they say, you see, he's not a leader. He's too quiet. He's too timid. And Paul is saying here, yeah, I'm going to be quiet and gentle and meek like Jesus. Yeah. Which one of us here is being more like Jesus, by the way? In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And that's what Paul wanted to be. Now, to be sure, both Jesus and Paul could get very loud and strict and forceful if they had to. Okay? Do I have to remind you of Jesus going into the temple and making a whip and turning over tables? Do I have to remind you of Matthew 23, where he's speaking about the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, calling them children of the devil? How are you going to escape hell? Okay? Jesus could do that and did do that, but he was not like that all the time. Most of the time, he was gentle. Paul, likewise. I can think of numerous stories. The story that I thought about was when Paul was in Antioch, and Peter had gone there, and Antioch is in Syria, a bunch of Gentiles in the church. And Peter went there, and he was hanging out with the Gentiles, and eating with the Gentiles, and everything is fine. And then some people from Jerusalem show up, and Peter goes and only sits with the Jews from now on. And Paul is furious, and he goes, and he confronts him to his face in front of everyone. And he says, "You're a Jew, and you've been living with the Gentiles this whole time." And then these other people show up, and all of a sudden, oh no, I can't be around the Gentiles. I can't be like this with the Gentiles. But by what you're doing, you're in essence telling the Gentiles, well, we Jews, you know, you got to be Jewish. Being Jewish is a bit better than you. You know, following the law is kind of what you need to do. And he says, "We are not saved by the law. You're not saved because you're Jewish. We're saved through faith in Christ." So Paul can fight if he has to. Paul can get loud and angry if he has to. But he's not like that all the time. Wise leaders respond accordingly based on the situation. You can't be loud all the time because then it kind of loses its force. And you can't just be quiet and gentle all the time because sometimes you need to. So Paul and Jesus, in general, were calm and gentle. And so the false teachers in Corinth are saying he's too quiet, he's too gentle, and they wrongly assume that he's weak. He's weak. And you can't follow a weak man. You need to follow us. We're bold and powerful. Just watch us. Look at us. Not Paul. So Paul says, "I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I'm going to speak to you the way that Christ would speak to you." Which one of us is more like Christ here? So what is he pleading with them for? Verse 2, he says, "But I beg you that when I am present, because he's planning on visiting them soon. When I am present, I beg you that I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. When Paul gets there, he intends to be bold with some who are there. But he says, I beg you, I don't want to be like this with everyone. Okay, I don't want to just come and... He says, you think I'm timid and weak? Do you really want to find out how it can be? He doesn't want to do that. He's like, I beg you, I don't want to do this. With some, I'm going to be real bold. I don't want to do that. I'm not happy to do that, but I will if I have to. And in essence, he is telling the Corinthians, they need to change their ways. They need to be careful here. Don't side with these some people. Okay, you need to go back to what I've taught you before it's too late. Now, I was sitting there and I was like, what is Paul going to do exactly? I don't know precisely what he's going to do. I was reading options. Most people are thinking something like some kind of excommunication, some kind of throwing people out of the church. I don't know. That's probably... Some people suggested that he was going to go and do signs and wonders and like bring curses down on people. And I was like, no. But then I was thinking about that, and I was like, it wouldn't be the first time. I thought about when Paul was in Cyprus, and he's speaking to the governor in Cyprus, who's interested in Christianity, and the governor had an advisor who was a magician, and he tried to stop Paul from talking to the governor. And Paul says, you child of the devil, you're going to be blind for a time for trying to stop the spread of the gospel. And the guy went blind and people were terrified. The governor believed in Jesus. I'm not saying Paul is going to do that in Corinth, but I don't know what he's going to do, but he's angry and he's going to be bold when he gets there, he says, with some. He says, I'm going to have to deal with these people who think that we walk according to the flesh. Now, when Paul uses the term flesh, he uses that in a lot of different ways, depending on the context. Most probably here, what he means that these people think that he walks according to the flesh. Most probably, they were saying something like, well, he's not as spiritual as us. He hasn't reached the level of spirituality that we have. He's kind of more on a lowly, fleshly level. His ministry is, you know, more on a human level, unlike us, which is on a more powerful, dynamic, spiritual level. He's more fleshly. So that's probably what they're saying about him. So Paul says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. He says, of course we live in the flesh. Obviously, I have to live in the world, in this body, obviously. But what I do is not based on the flesh. My ministry and what I do is not, I don't get my ability and my power from the flesh. What he's going to do now, he is going to talk about his ministry. He's going to talk about his ministry in contrast to these intruders' ministry. And he's going to talk about it with the imagery of war. Because that's what ministry is. It's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle for the souls of people. So he says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare... Speaking of his ministry now. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Paul says the weapons that he uses are not carnal. They're not fleshly. Because they're like, you're of the flesh. He's like, oh. What I do is not of the flesh. My ministry is not of the flesh. And when he says that his weapons are not fleshly, are not carnal, he's probably not saying, well, my weapons are not like tanks and guns and swords and spears and stuff like that. the fleshly weapons that he does not use in this context are the weapons that his opponents were using, like rhetoric, charm, human charisma, human ingenuity in getting people's attention. He's like, that's not the weapons that I use. Those are the fleshly weapons. What people can muster up, that's not what I do. I use spiritual weapons. Well, what do your spiritual weapons do, Paul? He says they pull down strongholds. What's a stronghold? You got in the ancient world, you got a city, it's got a wall around it, okay? And you got an army trying to get in. If they breach the wall, there's a smaller area somewhere, perhaps a tower of some sort, which is the last line of defense, and that's the stronghold. If the army that comes in gets the stronghold, then the battle's over, okay? And so Paul says, I have weapons that tear down strongholds. What do you mean, Paul? Stop using all this metaphorical language and explain yourself. What are you talking about? And he does explain in verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down arguments. I don't like that translation. The Greek word is noimata, from nous. Noimata simply means thinking, reasonings, okay? Casting down reasonings. The way that people think, by nature, we have sinful reasonings, sinful thought patterns. And he says, I have weapons that can tear that down. Specifically, reasonings and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Listen. This is the default position of humanity. Even though we are creatures, even though we have been created by God and are totally dependent upon Him, we say, no, I don't want God. I don't want anything to do with God. I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live my life. I don't care about the knowledge of God. I don't care about knowing God. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's the position of every human being. This is how it started. It started in the garden. Satan comes to Eve. What did God say? She says, well, we can't eat this fruit or we'll die. And he says, you're not going to die. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be like God. That's why God doesn't want you to eat it, because you'll be like God. You can get to decide what you want. He doesn't have to give you the rules. You'll be God. You can do what you want to do. And it looks good, smells good, tastes good. Come on. And she says, yeah, that sounds nice to me. I can do what I want to do. I don't have to have him telling me what to do. And we have all followed in our first parents' sin. We think that we're strong. We think that we're capable. We think that we're independent. And with our thoughts and in our minds, we exalt ourselves against the knowledge of God. We don't need God. We're awesome the way that we are. And Paul says, I have weapons that tear that down. In fact, I don't only have weapons that tear down strongholds. He says then at the end of verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So he's given more warfare imagery here. And he says, with my weapons, I don't simply tear down strongholds. I take captives. I don't simply tear down the sinful thinking of people, but their entire life changes. It goes under a new allegiance. My weapons are used to take unbelievers, to turn them into believers. That's what my weapons do. You say, Paul, you've been talking about these weapons. What are they? What are these weapons? Well, there's tons of places that we could go to all over the New Testament where Paul talks about weapons and fighting the spiritual battle. Perhaps the most famous of all is Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about putting on the full armor of God. And what are the weapons? Truth of the gospel, righteousness, prayer, the word of God. These are the weapons that change people's lives. It's through the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said that he preached Christ and Him crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But what happened? You had a bunch of Jews and a bunch of Greeks who believed the gospel. How did that happen? Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to even all the way to the division of soul and spirit. It penetrates inside. The Word of God changes people's lives. I know that there are many false teachers out there who, by their eloquence and coolness and whatever, they can get a huge crowd. They get huge crowds. You can get a huge following, but do they change people's lives? Do they take people who hate God and make them people who love God? Too many people follow impressive speakers, and they fail to see that God's power is found in His Word. There are so many churches today, huge churches, thousands of people on a Sunday morning. Why are they there? Because there's a speaker there who's so charismatic and interesting and cool to listen to, but is the Word of God being preached? Paul says, you think I'm weak? Yeah, well, maybe I am, but I have weapons that are powerful. And they turn God haters into God lovers. Do all these other people have weapons like that? It's a spiritual battle. And only spiritual weapons can accomplish the task, not human ingenuity. And so, finally, Paul gets back to his initial appeal to the Corinthians in verse 6. And he says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He's planning on coming to Corinth and punishing these false teachers, but he wants the church to be obedient. He's not going to be there for months. And so he doesn't want to just wait and let it go out of control and have to go and discipline everyone. He's like, look, you need to take responsibility here. Do something. Do something about this. And when I come, I'll do what I need to do. He's asking them to return to the truth that he is teaching and not be fooled by these. In one place, he calls them charmers. Look, here's the thing. I can often defeat people in debates. I can do it. When it comes to theological debates, there are a lot of people who don't know a lot of stuff. I can defeat them in a debate. I can argue when they don't know what to say. And that can be okay in some situations because it shows them that they don't have all the answers. Okay, I get it. But are their hearts changed? Are their minds taken captive to Christ? In Romans 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel. We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to proclaim the Word of God. And these are the weapons that penetrate into people's minds and hearts and have them trust in Christ. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.